To be with you in Shenandoah. This is a congregation that we certainly hear about, and it's wonderful to be with you here this evening. And I'm also surprised how many familiar faces I see here this evening. So it is good to be here. I do bring greetings from the Lincoln congregation. It's another small congregation, just going over a little over 7 years now in the small town of Lincoln. And so we understand what small church life is like in a small town. And we certainly enjoy worshiping the same Lord there. What a wonderful time of year, Thanksgiving. And of course, following Thanksgiving, Christmas, it's just a time of year that I really enjoy. And so when Brother Brian called and wondered if I would share this evening, it was pretty easy for me to say yes. It's just a time of year I really enjoy. So anyway, to get our thoughts turning this evening, I want to start off with a little story here. The story is told of two old friends that bumped into one another on the street one day. One of them looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" The sad fellow said, "Let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $40,000. "Well, that's a lot of money." "Yeah, but 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000, free and clear." "Well, it sounds like you've been blessed." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. Now he was really confused. "Then why do you look so glum?" "Well," the old friend said, "because this week I got nothing." So I don't know how many of you this evening can identify with this fellow. We are so blessed. We have so many things coming our way. And yet we miss something that we believe was coming our way. Too often, this is me. I get so accustomed to the good life that I was given, that when something is missing, then right away I have to wonder if God has left me. It's so easy for us to complain about the last year and a half that we've had. I don't know about your life in Shenandoah, but COVID has really messed things up around where we live, and I'm sure it has for you here as well. We have grown accustomed to so many good things, and yet the last year and a half have really been different. And it's easy to talk about the way it was and the things that our country should be doing different. Everyone has a different opinion of what to do with COVID. It's interesting, just this week I had met a client, and I enjoy talking, and of course I got to talking with him, and he was explaining to me all the things he would do different, because this world is messed up, this country is messed up, and he has the answers. He can fix it. And you know, if we're not careful, it's so easy for us to join right in that conversation. At least it is for me, because I'm pretty sure I could do things better as well. It's easy for us to talk about the way it was and how it could be better. It's easy for us to trash talk our government and certain people in the government. We start talking to our neighbors and we join in their complaining. Life was so good before 2020. And now we tend to focus on the ways that life has gone downhill. We tend to focus on the things that we miss, or the things that have been imposed in our lives by the government. Everything is messed up, according to so many around us. And it's so easy to get on board. Everything is backordered. I can't even get the brand that I always get. Everything is going up in price, except my wages. People just seem to be more rude. I don't know if you thought about it, but I certainly have. People seem to be more rude. And some we know are even really sick with COVID. We tend to question God's goodness. Why would God allow this mess? We work hard as Christians. We deserve a good life. At least that's what we think. We probably wouldn't tell too many people that. And yet I believe that's the way we live. We live by biblical principles. And we expect those principles to result in a good life. Now it reminds me of Jonah. You can turn to Jonah chapter 4. I want to read a little bit about Jonah. Of course, we know the story of Jonah. Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites. They were simply not worthy of his time. The Ninevites were a lost cause. But finally, God convinced Jonah to go preach. Jonah goes to the Ninevites and he preaches his heart out. He delivers God's message to the Ninevites. Jonah worked hard for God, and Jonah goes out for a rest. I want to pick up in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat in it, in the shadow of it, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So far, I believe Jonah's life compares to our lives. We heed God's call in our life. We do what's right. We live by biblical principles, and God blesses us. Jonah finally obeyed God. God blessed him with this gourd. But, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Verse 9, God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he, Jonah, said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And as I read this passage, I had to wonder, what would have happened if God never made the gourd? What would have happened if God actually never made the gourd? I don't think Jonah would have ever missed it. Jonah would not have known what he was missing. But I believe God wanted to bless Jonah. Jonah had just obeyed God, finally. He went and preached his heart out to the Ninevites. God wanted to bless Jonah. God blessed Jonah with this gourd. But then, Jonah turned his attention to the gourd. Jonah gave so much attention to the gourd that God said, "You know what? This is no longer good. This is no longer helpful to Jonah. I think I'll need to take it away." So when God took it away, Jonah became angry. This was ugly. God had blessed him and took it away. God quickly saw that the gourd took the preeminence in Jonah's life. I believe this is the key problem. God wanted to bless Jonah, but because the blessings took the preeminence in Jonah's life, then God had to do something about it. Jonah cared more about the gourd than he cared about all the people in Nineveh. I believe that God longs to bless his people. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I believe that God takes pleasure in giving good gifts to his people. I believe he does. But we need to keep those good gifts in perspective. I believe it was very obvious here that God had given Jonah a good gift. But Jonah left that good gift get out of perspective. God enjoys giving his people good things. But just remember, to whom much is given, much is required. I believe it's okay for us to enjoy God's blessings. God gave Jonah the gourd, and I believe it was okay for Jonah to sit there in the shade of the gourd and enjoy that blessing. But it became a problem when Jonah turned his attention to the gourd rather than to God. I believe it's a challenge for each one of us as we count our blessings, that we keep our blessings in perspective. See, God gives each one of us these blessings, but he expects us to still keep him first in our lives. We need to be able to hold our blessings with an open hand, understanding where they come from. The blessings can really become a problem when we start going out of our way to keep our blessings. When we give more time and attention to the blessings than to the one who gave the blessings. I believe this is also a lesson that Job had to learn. You can turn to Job chapter 1. I don't plan to read a lot out of Job. Certainly, we understand the story of Job. Job was incredibly blessed. Job had all the blessings one could think of. I believe Job was a picture of many modern American Christians. He had a very comfortable life. Job had a wife and children. He had a house and land. Job had many possessions. In fact, Job actually had servants to take care of his possessions. Job was very blessed. I would say that Job had need of nothing. This was how big Job's blessings were. Now the devil saw Job's life, and the devil was pretty sure that Job was serving God because of his blessings. The devil was pretty sure that Job and God had a nice deal going on, that as long as Job served God, then God would bless him. So the devil was pretty sure of this, and to prove his point, God allowed the devil to actually take away some of Job's blessings. And to the devil's dismay, Job still served God. Because Job had the proper perspective on his blessings. See, Job was a very blessed man. But Job kept God as number one in his life. Job's blessings were simply fringe benefits. Job did not put his life's meaning into his blessings. They were simply fringe benefits. Listen to what Job had to say in Job 1, verse 20. After the devil was able to take away most of his blessings, I believe Job 1, verse 20 to 22, gives us a picture into Job's heart. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Our attitude toward our losses reveals where our heart is. I believe the last year and a half really revealed where a lot of folks' hearts were. It's when we lose these blessings that it really reveals what's most important in our life. Is God most important? The blessing giver? Or are the blessings that we enjoy each and every day more important? What is it that we fight for? What is it that we really care about? It's when we lose these things that it's revealed what our heart yearns after and longs after. So what happens when you lose something? What happens when you're cheated or robbed? Maybe you loaned something to a friend and it came back broken. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I believe that's probably happened to most of us. What comes out of your life? What is your response? Maybe you simply didn't get something that you thought was coming your way. Maybe a sibling got more of the inheritance. Or maybe they got the home place, or the family farm, or the family business. Maybe you always enjoyed good health, and lately your body is simply wearing out. You just don't feel good the way you used to. What is your response when you lose these blessings that you have enjoyed for so long in your life? Because your response during these times of loss reveals what's in your heart. It was very obvious in Jonah's life what was in his heart. So for Jonah, he cared more about the blessings than the blessing giver. The blessings had taken over his life. And for Jonah, it was simply a gourd. We'll look at the life of Job and how Job lost so much more than Jonah. And yet Job could still bow down and worship the blessing giver, because Job's perspective was in the right place. It's easy to remember what we had and to complain about our present circumstances. And I believe if we're not careful, so many of us can find ourselves there, especially in light of the last year and a half. But if our heart is truly fixed on Christ, we can be thankful regardless of our circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a very familiar passage, but it says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, it's a very familiar passage, very familiar verse. It's very easy for us to quote this verse when we see someone else complaining. But it says that this is God's will concerning you. He's not talking about your neighbor who's complaining. He's talking about you. This is God's will concerning me. And then all of a sudden this verse takes on more of a personal concept. Is it possible that we as God's people have been becoming like Jonah? God has given us so many wonderful material blessings that we start to value our material blessings more than God Himself. We focus more on maintaining and growing our blessings than we focus on the blessing giver. I believe that God wants to bless His people. Don't get me wrong, but God is looking for us to keep that in perspective. He never wants the blessing to get between Himself and us. And it's in those times of loss when God longs to show us how good He really is. God's goodness is not defined by his material blessings. We must change our focus to what really defines God's goodness. If we can develop a heart like Job's, then we can have joy and thanksgiving regardless of our external circumstances. A passage that the verse that really sticks out to me is Job's response after losing so much, so many of his material blessings. Job realized that God is still God. Job realized that he came into this world with nothing, and he will eventually be leaving with nothing. Job realized that the devil could never take away his relationship with God. And it was his relationship with God that was the most important thing in his life. We must remember that the Lord owes us nothing. And that's so hard for us to understand as American Christians. The Lord owes us nothing. We often hold out our hand. We hold out our hand, and then as soon as we receive something good from the Lord, we close our hand and we take it, because we want to protect it. So when the Lord places something good in our hand, it's so easy for us to close our hand and take it, protect it. We're being good stewards of the blessings that God has given us. We close our hand and we pull it back to keep and to protect that good thing. But so often, when we close our hand and we pull it back, we are then making it very difficult for the Lord to be able to give us anything else. Oftentimes, we pull back because we don't trust the Lord. We're afraid that if we continue to hold our blessings with an open hand, that our blessings might slip away. If we continue to hold those things freely and let the Lord do with them what He will, we may lose them. That's not what we want. So we hold them close with a closed hand. God longs for us to continue to hold life with an open hand. God longs to continue to put more blessings in our lives, if only we will continue to hold it with an open hand. Trust Him that He knows what He's doing, that He may take things away from our life, but God knows what's best for each one of us. God still has a heart of love and compassion for each one of us. He still wants to give us what's good for us, whether it seems right in this time or not. Unthankfulness can often trace back to a lack of trust. We become unthankful when we stop trusting God. Truly trusting God means that we give thanks in all circumstances, trusting that the one who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. The Apostle Paul didn't say to give thanks for all circumstances, but the Apostle Paul did say to give thanks in all circumstances. Not all of our circumstances in life are good, but there will always be something for which we can give thanks. When Robinson Crusoe was shipwrecked on a lonely island, he thought of both the good and the bad. He was cast into a desolate island, but he was still alive. Not drowned, as all the ship's company was. He was divided from mankind, but he was not starving. He had no clothes, but he was in a hot climate, He did not need them. He was without means of defense, but he did not see any wild animals. He had no supplies to speak of, but God had sent the ship so near to shore that he could get out of it all the things necessary for his survival. So he concluded that there was not any condition in the world so miserable, but that there was always something positive for which to be thankful. That's the attitude that each one of us must have. Caruso could give thanks in all circumstances. He found something for which to give thanks. And I believe this evening, we can too. As we sit around our Thanksgiving table tomorrow, it's so easy for us to be able to start complaining about inflation, or about the economy, or about all the employees who you just lost as an employer. It's easy for you to complain about those things that are just going sideways for you in life. But there is always something to be thankful for. In closing, Max Lucado tells about living as an American in Brazil. One day, as he was walking along the street on his way to the university to teach a class, he felt a tug on his pant leg. Turning around, he saw a little boy about 5 or 6 years old with dark, beady eyes and a dirty little face. The little boy looked up at the big American and said, "Bread, sir?" He was a little beggar boy, Lucado said. There are always little beggar boys in the streets of Brazil. Usually, I turn away from them because there are so many, and you simply can't feed them all. But there was something so compelling about this little boy that I couldn't turn away. So taking his hand, I said, "Come with me." And I took him into the coffee shop. Max told the owner, "I'll have a cup of coffee and give this boy a piece of pastry, whatever he wants." Since the coffee counter was at the other end of the store, Max walked on and got a cup of coffee, forgetting about the little boy, because beggar boys usually get the bread they want and run back into the street and disappear. But not this one. After he got his pastry, he went over to the big American and just stood there until Lucado felt his staring eyes. Lucado said, "I turned and looked at him, standing. His eyes just about hit my belt buckle. Then slowly his eyes came up until they met mine. The little boy holding his pastry in one hand looked up and said, 'Thank you, sir. Thank you very much.'" Lucado said, "I was so touched by this boy's thanks that it would have bought him the whole store. I sat there for another 30 minutes, late for my classes, just thinking about a little beggar boy who came back to me and said, 'Thank you.'" Now, if you're anything like me, when I read a story, I tend to place myself in that story. So as you think about this story, I don't know if you think about yourself as Max Lucado or the beggar boy. I don't know which one you identify with. But I believe that each one of us is the little beggar in God's eyes. We are helpless and needy. At times we forget and we consider ourselves to be God's gift to mankind. We are Jonah saving the world. But really, each one of us is a poor, needy beggar. We are in need of God's mercy and love. We are nothing without God's grace. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God and the world owe us nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. I was given the tremendous blessing of growing up in America. Growing up in America where we enjoy religious freedom. We have warm houses with plenty of food. I was blessed with parents that love me. Parents that told me about Jesus and gave me a good education. I was blessed to sit under a preacher who told me about my need of salvation. I was blessed to have that preacher guide me as a young Christian. I'm blessed with a godly wife and 4 healthy children. I was blessed to be healed from stage 4 cancer 7 years ago. Most of all, I am blessed to have been given freedom from the bondage and power of sin. And I have a home in heaven awaiting me. I'm that beggar who was given the best pastry from the oven. So what will I do now? What will I do now? As each one of us this evening have been blessed with the best pastry from the oven, how do I say thank you? 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. You see, Paul gave his life back to Christ. Each one of us has been so richly blessed. And it's not the material blessings. Because it's so easy for us to get sidetracked by the material blessings. Each one of us has been blessed by God's mercy and grace and His love in our lives. And so how will we give back? Paul gave his life back to Christ. Christ is looking for each one of us to live our lives in service to Him. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe the only way that we can say thank you is to live our lives in service to Christ. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Each one of us is that little beggar, and we have been given the best pastry in the house. How will we say thank you? I believe the only way is for us to live our lives in service. That will look different for each one of us. For some of us, it means moving to a foreign land. For others of us, it means teaching school or teaching kids club. But I believe for all of us, it means being faithful today. It means being faithful at our task. Each and every one of them. Each and every day. Treating others fair at work. Showing them Jesus' love when they are unlovable. This is the way that we as beggars can say thank you to the one who has given the best pastry in the house to us. Showing our children and neighbors what everyday Christianity looks like. This is the way we say thank you. This evening, I am simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Because this is my reasonable service. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us your mercy and love. I thank you for giving us your saving grace. Lord, I thank you too for the many material blessings that we enjoy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not let those material things sidetrack us from the best blessings of all. Thank you so much that we have a home awaiting us, those of us who have named you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to say thank you, to be able to give our lives back to you, because this is our reasonable service. I pray that you would help us to be a thankful people, and that we will be able to serve you with a life of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Blessings.